Once you grab your sermon notes, we're going to look at Heidelberg Catechism question 46 and 47 under the headings, Christ has departed, Christ is present. He is gone, he is here. And may God bless us as we look at his word. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, one of the toughest things on a family is if the father has to go out of the country or maybe out of province to work for an extended period of time. Even with modern technology, it is not the same when you're away from your loved ones. It is great to have texting or Skype or a nice long distance plan, an unlimited one. But there is something that is always missing. You want to see your loved one. You want to feel your loved one. You want to touch your loved one. But you are limited. You can't be two places at the same time. And that sometimes puts strains on relationships. But not so with your Lord. He's not limited as a father might be or a husband might be. You'll find out today from God's word that the Lord Jesus Christ has departed in his body, but he is unquestionably still really present among us today. Our headings are, Jesus Christ went to heaven. Second, Jesus Christ is on earth. And our goals are that you will find peace and confidence and strength, knowing that you are never alone, but that Jesus Christ is always with you. First, Jesus Christ went to heaven. Heidelberg Catechism question 46. What do you mean by saying he ascended into heaven? Together, that Christ, while his disciples watched, was lifted up from the earth to heaven and will be there for our good until he comes again to judge the living and the dead. Many witnesses were able to see the glorious ascension of Jesus Christ on a mountainside outside of Jerusalem. These witnesses were both Jews and Gentiles and were a large number. Look at two of Luke's account of this. Luke chapter 24 verse 50. Together, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and was carried up into heaven. So there were witnesses to the ascension of Jesus Christ. Luke explains this even further in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Together, now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. It is not surprising that most people don't argue against Jesus' ascension. Why not? Because hundreds had seen him resurrected. And what would be more remarkable than Jesus Christ being resurrected? One who's dead being raised to life, or simply one being alive raised up? Being raised from the dead was far more remarkable. But what a glorious sight this must have been. Seeing a living man being taken up into heaven. And then the angel's instruction. That would have amazed them even more. He said Jesus was going to come again, just like you see him go up, you will see him come down. Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. Together, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. The restoration of all things. Life comes back to the time of the Garden of Eden. The perfection of heaven. So many witnesses saw him go up. What happened after he went up? In heaven, Jesus' body was transformed into a glorious body, a body that could exist in heaven. And yet, it could keep to some degree the form that he had on earth, like the nail scars in his hand. The marks will still be there. You would see where the marks were. Because of the glorious transformation, of course. There is no flesh and blood in heaven. You won't be able to worry about being cut and bleeding to death or your body getting old. But your body will be there. This physical presence of Jesus Christ in heaven denies the repugnant doctrines of transubstantiation. And this is why doctrines are not just doctrines by themselves without any context. There's an implication for us. There's an application to our lives. And the fact that Jesus is in heaven in his body denies this repugnant doctrine of transubstantiation that the Roman Catholics teach. It also denies the repugnant doctrine of consubstantiation that the Lutherans believe. You'd understand why we're not all in the same church. The bread and wine of Holy Communion cannot become the real body and real blood of Jesus Christ. His real body is in heaven. How could it be here? We'll get into some more details when we talk about the two natures of Jesus Christ, Lord willing, in a few weeks. Lutherans, on the other hand, believe that somehow Jesus' real body is above the bread, or under the bread, or beside the bread, and that's his real body. And you think, there is no real body there. No one can see the real body there. But more importantly, the Bible says that his body went up into heaven. Many, many people saw his body go to heaven. He said that his body would go to heaven. No man can be in two places at the same time. So what the Roman Catholics teach, what the Lutherans teach, is repugnant to the Scripture. 3, in heaven the Lord Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father. Now to sit down at the Father's right hand meant that Jesus Christ had power to help and the position to plead for your good. When you're sitting down, you're ruling. When you're the right hand of God means you have power to do good. He could speak to the Father for you. You're his children. Your adversary, the devil, cannot come and stand against you and make claims against you, his children, you his children. Because he is now your heavenly advocate. And he has the ear of his Father. And he will speak to the Father on your behalf all the time. And when the devil comes and pleads like he did for Job, the Father would say, no, private property, no trespassing. Don't mess with my son's children. He loves them too much. He died for them. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 34 in our sermon notes. Together, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercessions for us. So how dare you come and try to condemn? There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, the Apostle Paul says. And furthermore, when you're sitting down, the fact that he's sitting down showed that his work was done. He didn't have to be panicking. This again, of course, rejects that Roman Catholic mass that says you have to kill Jesus every week. Or every day in some cases. No, his work is done. He sat down. And that's what any good housewife or men for that matter, when your work is done, you put your feet up and you have a nice cold drink or warm drink depending on the time of the year. You know the work is done. No one says, well, I'm going to have a nice hot cup of cocoa and then I'll go and shovel the snow. And you want to get the work done and then you enjoy the blessing, sitting down, putting your feet up. And that's what Jesus does. The work is done. The Bible says he's sitting down at the right hand of his Father. He's sitting down now to rule. When you have to do battle, you go out and you fight. When it's done, you come back home and you relax. Number four. Now, as he's sitting there, there's something that's additionally special about this. Jesus Christ's ascension into heaven. From heaven, Jesus equips you with the gifts for your work. Ruling, which is to rule under his dominion until he returns. These gifts would help his children to live for his glory and fight against their spiritual enemies. The Apostle Paul quoted from Psalm 68 and confirmed that Jesus Christ's ascension was not just a triumph, I won, but that he continues to work for his children. Let's read first from Ephesians 4, 8 through 10 together. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. In verse 10, you see the word fill. It really means to fulfill, to do that which was spoken about him. And that was from Psalm 68. Let's read from Psalm 68, 18 through 21 together. You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts among men from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation, Selah. Our God is the God of salvation, and to God the Lord belongs escape from death. But God will wound the head of his enemies, the hairy scalp of the one who still goes on in his trespasses. One of the nice things about the psalm is very dramatic and figurative, and the psalmists often write in very rich ways, and that's why their songs are poems. And in this he describes the work of Jesus Christ after he goes back into heaven. To receive gifts among men, the word meant receive or give. It's pretty much the same idea. Here he is speaking of giving gifts, and then verse 19, he loads us with benefits. What was that? Where did that picture come from? Why is that such a figurative, a beautiful figurative expression? Well, in Psalm 68, before the gifts are mentioned, the church sings of the victory processional of the warrior king. The king, mighty in battle, brought home the booty, the things that it captured, the spoils of war. And the captive soldiers and slaves walked through the streets in Jerusalem to the temple that Jehovah would be glorified. They have conquered. The slaves, that's us. We were slaves to sin. And now Jesus Christ, after he conquered, after he came into the world, he died for sins, he destroyed the devil, he set us free, he brings us now back. Picture of dwelling in heavenly places. He is the conquering warrior king. He's the one who sets us free. And then the king would take the slaves up to Jerusalem and the soldiers who went to war, and then he would give them out all the gifts that they captured in war, so everyone was able to enjoy the benefits of the spoils of war. That's what Jesus is pictured as doing, going back into heaven and saying, here, I got gifts for you. Good gifts. Rich gifts. So you notice Jesus is not in heaven singing in the sweet by and by. He's not saying, well, there's nothing we can do until the end of the world and then we'll all go to heaven. There's not that picture of that hopelessness that is sadly common in our culture in churches, where we think there's nothing good can come, we just have to wait for heaven. That's not what the Bible says. He's sitting down on his throne and he's giving gifts to men and he's saying, go out and conquer the world for me. I'm equipping you with the gifts. Remember, we just read from Ephesians 4. There the Lord is speaking through the Apostle Paul and says he gave some to be apostles and preachers and teachers, all these different jobs. Why? For the strengthening of the church, for the building up of the kingdom. You know, some people are more interested in blowing things up. Jesus said, now we're going to edify the church. We're going to build up the church. Some will be evangelists, bringing them the gospel. Some will bring them into the church, and then the pastors will teach them. The elders will guide them. That's what Jesus does because he has gone to heaven. A very different picture of the hopeless way we see many Christians see the world today. And part of that is because they don't spend their time in the Word of God. Spend more time singing all these dreamy songs and not about the instruction of the Word of God. It's the Word of God that gives you faith. You have to get the knowledge of the Word of God that God uses as a means of giving you and building you up in the faith. And by the way, this position in heaven, number 5, is a continuous position. Unlike the priests in the Old Testament, as Hebrews chapter 7 speaks of, Jesus Christ is there permanently. That means he is always able to give you the gifts you need. There were times in the Old Testament, like in the time of Nehemiah, when the priests had to go back and work in their fields because they didn't get support. So they were not able to speak to the people. And there are times when the priests on the earth got bad and they didn't care about them, like during the time of Eli's sons or Samuel's sons. But Jesus Christ, he has this continuous, permanent position. So the gifts are never diminished. They're always there for the church of Jesus Christ. Let's read what the writer of Hebrews says. 7:23 through 26 together. Also there were many priests, because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercessions for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. So there's no end of the goodness of the work of Jesus Christ for you, even as he has ascended and is in heaven. But Jesus Christ is on earth as well. Question 47. But isn't Christ with us until the end of the world, as he promised us together? Christ is true man and true God. In his human nature, Christ is not now on earth, but in his divinity, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is not absent from us for a moment. The fact that Jesus Christ is physically in heaven does not limit his divine nature, which is omnipresent, present everywhere. Jesus Christ himself spoke of his ever presence among his people. Matthew 28:19-20 together. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So let it be. I am with you always. Now you will remember that Jesus Christ has two natures. His human nature and his divine nature. His two natures are never mixed or confused. He has a glorified human nature where he is now in heaven, and his divine nature is there as well. But his divine nature is never limited by space as his human body. That is why when Jesus was here on earth, he could know what somebody else was thinking. And he could look at the tree, the olive tree, and he could curse the fig tree. And he knew what would happen tomorrow and the day after. As a man, he is limited by time and space. As God, he is not. He is everywhere present. So when he promised to be with his church always, you can take him at his word, because he is everywhere present. More specifically, Jesus is present on earth as your Savior through his Holy Spirit. He clearly promised his Spirit. His Spirit who would communicate all things necessary for Christians to know through God's Word. His Spirit who would comfort all Christians. His Spirit who would convict the world of sin. His Spirit who would call upon the Father for all Christians. So, the point is then, we're not alone here. Christians don't need to pray to the Virgin Mary or to some dead saint. You have the Holy Spirit of God who wants to send a message with a toddler when there's an adult who wants to pray through somebody who's dead and somebody who's living. Who wants to pray with somebody who has had limited abilities and someone who's omnipotent. It's foolish at best to try to pray to somebody who's dead, and it's sinful to pray for somebody through somebody who is dead. They can't respond to your prayers. You pray through Jesus Christ, through His Holy Spirit. Look at how Jesus Christ described His Holy Spirit for us in John 16 and then John 14 after that. John 16, 5 together. But now I go away to Him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judge. He will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and judgment. So Jesus is never absent. That's what Jesus did all the time, wasn't it? He preached to the people. But you see, Jesus' body was limited to one place. But now His Spirit is everywhere. His Spirit is in everyone who believes. His Spirit is everywhere. John 14:26, together. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. That's the fleshing out of some more of the work of the Holy Spirit. Christ's Holy Spirit. By the way, you notice Jesus is there saying, I will send my Spirit. That's where the Eastern Orthodox Church has been wrong by saying that the Holy Spirit is only coming from the Father. That's the unique distinction between the Eastern Church and the Western Church, or the Eastern Orthodox and who we are. We believe that the Holy Spirit comes from the Father and the Son. They believe that He only comes from the Father. The psalmist had long ago spoken of the ever-present Spirit who would do all of these same things about which Jesus spoke, especially comforting those who are struggling. And in Psalm 139, verse 7, we read together, where can I go from your Spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. So this wasn't something that just came out of nowhere. This was the plan of God all along. And by the way, there when you see, if I make my bed in hell, it just means if I die. Wherever you are, the Holy Spirit of God is there. It means even in death, you're not alone. Now, some people are afraid of dying. That's because they don't realize that the Holy Spirit is there with them, even when they die. What a comfort this is to the Christian. Isn't that what Jesus said? The Comforter will come. I will go to heaven, but I will not leave you alone. I will be with you through my Holy Spirit, through my Comforter. Of course, this is a terror to the non-believer, because nothing escapes the eyes of Christ. He knows your inmost thoughts. But for the Christian, this is a comfort. He knows when you're weak. He knows you're struggling. He knows when you sin. And He will prompt you to confess your sins to God. You notice verse 10, even there your hand shall lead me. Why do you hold somebody's hand? You don't want them to get lost. As Christians, we're like little children. We see something interesting and we want to go in that direction. You forget. You take a child in a store. You lose the child's hands and before you know it, you're searching for the child. Because the child sees some shiny thing over there, some bright colored things there, and they're distracted by it. The Bible says the Holy Spirit is going to keep you. And that happened because Jesus Christ has gone back into heaven. You see how essential it is for the ascension? By the way, you will notice our catechism spends an enormous amount of time on the ascension. Even more than on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you will see over the next couple of sermons that this was critical. Because Jesus had to go for the fullness of the church to come. Again, this was all part of God's plan. We saw that in Psalm 68 and Ephesians 4. Not something developed by Jesus on earth. So those who believe that Jesus will come, and then he will set up a kingdom on earth, and he will live in Jerusalem, are solely and surely deceived and are deceiving others. Jesus will not be coming to set up a kingdom on this earth again. The kingdom is here. It's being set up now. The Spirit will be here until the end of the earth. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason, and this is our final sub-point here. Why did Jesus send his Holy Spirit? After all, he did the work he came to do, right? He came and lived and died for us and rose again, and we inherited all those things. Well, Jesus did not redeem you to let you die alone. He did not abandon you as orphans. He did not leave you to fend for yourselves. When you rescue someone, you have to help them. You rescue a child, you don't say, I save you from death, now I'll leave you out in the cold. He knew that for your full salvation, you always needed his Holy Spirit with you. You always needed that comfort. That's how weak we are. That's the nature of our sin. And that's why he sent his comforter. You know, the Muslims argue that Muhammad was the comforter. Well, Jesus said the comforter will always be with you. And last thing I know, that Muhammad is not around. He's dead. He wasn't even sure of his own salvation. How can he be your comforter? The Bible says the Holy Spirit seals you, guarantees your salvation. Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14. Is that guarantee? If one could not even guarantee his own salvation, how can he guarantee yours? How can he comfort you? The Holy Spirit of God is in you to pray for you as well. You know, sometimes you don't know how to pray. Sometimes you're angry with somebody and you struggle. How do I pray for them? Or ignorance. Not knowing what words to say. Is this proper to ask for or not? The Holy Spirit is the one who prays for you, the Bible says. He gives you courage that when you're facing troubles, as we will find with the three Hebrew boys, up to Nebuchadnezzar, to his face and to his fire. The Holy Spirit gives you courage. That's why millions and millions of Christians have been killed for their faith, and there's no panic. You know, when we saw the movie John Huss, and the fire is about to be lit, and he breaks out into song. He calls upon God. Jesus, the Son of David, have mercy on me. He wasn't the only one. Ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs? You will see so many other pictures of Christians who died. And that's just a compilation of a few famous ones. Every day Christians are murdered for their faith. The courage comes from the Holy Spirit. You know what it's like. You cut your little finger and it burns and you whine about it. You get a little cold and you think, oh, the whole world is falling apart. And yet, when you face the terror of being killed, most people talk about, you see a calmness in the face of the Christian. He's going to meet his Lord. The Lord gives that to you. Even worse to speak, the Bible says, when you go there, don't panic. Don't panic. Oh, we feel that so much as pastors and elders. Sometimes you're not sure what to say. And there's sometimes the words come from your mouth and you think, well, where did that come from? That was very useful. The Lord brings words to our mouths. Now that's not taking away the fact that you shouldn't prepare and you shouldn't study the Word of God and shouldn't be trained properly. But the Lord has that ability to give you words to speak. When you're persecuted, He comforts you. When you wonder about your salvation, and who hasn't, He assures you and says, you're mine. Not because you're perfect, but because I'm good. Because Christ loved you. Because Christ loved you that much. Let's read John 14, conclusion, together. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you will live also. You will know that I am here with you. What a comfort. What a difference, right? From the father who has to go away and the best he can do is Skype. Not so with our Lord. He's gone, but it's for our good. He is here, and it's for our good. We know He's not even next to us. He's in us. What a comfort when we have our monster troubles. We know the Lord is never far from us. Let's conclude. Jesus went to heaven to prepare a home for you and will take you there one day. He prays for you so that you will be equipped to do His work. And He gives gifts as well. But He's present on earth as well. He's here in His divinity. He's here in His majesty. He's here in His grace. He's here through His Holy Spirit. Though He's not here in the body. You need Him in heaven, you see. And you need Him on earth. He couldn't stay on earth. He needed to be there to make supplications on your behalf. He couldn't just be in heaven. You need Him here next to you because you face all of these troubles and trials. And He's there with you. Through your sickness, through your troubles. You're never alone. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, a few points in conclusion. Jesus Christ never leaves you nor forsakes you. Though you cannot see Jesus now, He is everywhere present. Now you combine His omnipresence with His omniscience and His omnipotence. You see what you get. An all-sufficient God. You have the God of the universe with you. And more than that, He has a personal stake in you. He redeemed you with His blood. He knows you're valuable. He made you valuable to Him. Do you think for 1 minute that He would give His life for you and then leave you? Not so at all. You can find comfort in the fact that He will never leave you. Second, don't become preoccupied with heaven. Perform your duties on earth. He went to heaven and sent His gifts to you. Acts 1:11 says, gives you the implied instruction in how you are to live. Remember the angel said, what are you doing here? That's what the angel is saying. Why are you staring up into heaven? Don't you know you have work to do now? So this message is for you today as well. Go about the work that God has called you to do. And three, everything you need to work for your Savior, He offers to you. You need His Word. You got it. You needed instruction. You've got it. You need the visual promises of God. You have it in the Lord's Supper and in baptism. You need discipline. You have the church. You have everything you need. Word, His Spirit, His church. Sacraments. So you can work for Him with confidence. And you can also work without fear. Live and speak for Him. And finally, if you see Jesus simply as a good man who set a good example, you still have to die. You still have your sins in you and you will have to die for your sins and go to hell. But if you see Jesus as Redeemer, who died on the cross for the sins of the world, who has gone to heaven, who offers his spirit to those who believe. And if you ask him for his credit, then he will set you free from your sins. He will make you his child, and he will offer you a heavenly hope with all his blessings. Let us pray.